Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Speaking of blowouts, if some of you attended a blowout about 5 years ago, you may have heard this message again. I preached only once through the years, but if it sounds familiar to you, you probably heard it at a blowout. But I still felt the Lord wanted me to preach it here again this morning. Sometimes it's 10 or 12 years between times that I preach the same sermon, sometimes somewhat shorter, but I've never felt real comfortable preaching the same sermon, you know, over every couple of years or something like that, just because I felt it needs to be fresh. But here in this passage, Luke chapter 12, I'll just read one verse for you, then we'll explain more in a second. It says there in 12:1 that in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we're glad for the folks that have gathered here this morning, and we've already gotten a blessing, Lord, just from having folks give their testimony and a desire to have a part in this ministry. And we appreciate that a lot. And, Lord, we thank you for the weekend as far as having a chance to testify before some lost folks and to deal with what's beyond the veil, and that it has to be settled this side of the veil. And I pray that you'd be with some of those folks that were affected by the preaching yesterday, those that were under conviction, that you'd deal with them about their souls. Father, in the end, only you can convict. And I pray that you might see that some of those folks are converted. But we turn our attention here to this morning. The singing's been really good. Some of our folks are going in days to come to another meeting down south, and I pray you'd give them safety. In the meantime, we're here together today, and I pray that you'd bless us as we fellowship in the Lord, and we pray that you'll bless the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as most of the sermons the Lord lets me get from Him, most of them are gotten in the process of just reading the Bible. And so I was tooling through here some years ago in Luke 12, and I noticed a phrase, a term that, I sit in front of a computer a lot of times when I'm reading, and a word strikes me, and I'll look up, on computer, what's going on and how often it occurs and stuff like that. It's just kind of a jump-off point for me, and I really was surprised by what I saw here. Now, let me give you a background. Obviously, coming into Luke 12, we're coming out of Luke 11. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ has just basically strafed the Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites. Starting, if you will, back in verse 39, the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup." I mean, all of these things that he says are accusatory. He is not real concerned about their feelings. And he says in verse 40, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" Verse 42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees." Verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." Verse 44, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." And again, just comes back at him, goes back and reloads the gun and shoots them again. And so by the time you get down to verse 52, he accuses them one last time, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Really helping out folks, And so finally in verse 53, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes have had enough, and he has now slapped them and strafed them and shot them down so badly they have to respond. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. They're trying to trap him into saying stuff that he shouldn't. Verse 54, "Laying wait for him," it's an ambush, "seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Now, I call your attention to that because what it shows is that Christ, while preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and again, strafing them, basically taking their noses and wringing their noses in things, and finally they're very angry, and so now they're circled around him. They're three or four deep, and they're right up against him, and some of them are cursing, and some are spitting. All are accusing. They all have something ugly to say, And then in the meanwhile, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Notice that while that's going on, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, in the meantime, in spite of the tumult and the trouble and the just the almost riotous type behavior, there's something else going on at the same time. Now, you don't have to live, let me take off from there and say, you don't have to live very long to learn that a lot can go on all at once. You know, we all of our kids are gone. We're empty nesters now, and somehow we thought once the kids left that we would have a quieter, gentler life. And somehow that's not what happened. Somehow, in spite of raising a house full of teenagers and having three driving at the same time and all that kind of stuff, insurance and all those things, somehow even after they're gone, we've just managed to get busier and busier, it seems like. And so anybody that's got kids, however many you have, whether two or ten, you know, it's just one thing after another. Doctors, dentists, sicknesses, you know, school, whether you homeschool or private school or public school, it's school. School every day, school activities. We did basketball, and we were absolutely ran the wheels off of our vehicles, getting kids to practice every day and games. And it was basically basketball every day at some level or another. And when it wasn't that, it was school. And when it wasn't that, it was, you know, it was church. And so you know as well as I do sometimes how the calendar kind of gangs up on you, and you just have too many things in that one little square. In fact, you just need a bigger square. And it seems like there's just no way to fulfill everything in it. Most of us know what that's like, and most of us have spent time wishing that we could just have life come at a single file so we could deal with one thing at a time. And it's just not that way. Life is piling on. It's all about somebody hitting you from behind, two people from the side, and then somebody comes and plugs you from the front. And then they start, take you to the ground, and it just starts piling on. All right, well, that's what in the meantime means. It means that while one thing is going on, something else is happening as well. You've never lived in a day where there's more stuff that can happen in an instant than this day. You can be preoccupied. You're supposed to be driving, but you're texting and Facebooking and everything else at the same time. By the way, now that's illegal. But you know as well as I do that now, as never before, our lives are filled all the time with something going on, and often two or three things at once. Now, I got thinking about that, and, you know, the Lord designed you in a certain way. The Lord made us so that we have a brain, and that brain controls all of the functions in your body. And so, you know, on one hand, you know, it's running all the hormones. In the meantime, you don't have to think about breathing. In the meantime, you don't have to think about your heart beating. But at the same time, you know, you have a pain in your left knee and your pain. And some things you're aware of, some things you're not. But you never have to think about breathing, and you never have to think about your heartbeat. And you don't have to actually squeeze your, you know, cognitively think about squeezing your glands so they ooze some hormone out into your system. All that's done involuntarily. The fact of the matter is, if you had to think about all the things in your body that goes on all at once, it would drive you absolutely over the wall. If I was conscious of absolutely everything and all the systems in my body having to be regulated by me voluntarily all the time, you're not going to be saying there's too many things at once. Now, I say that to say that your God is quite a God, because the Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power. And the Bible says that He knows all of our thoughts all the time. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground but that He knows it. He knows every hair on your head, and some of your hair is easier to count than others. Welcome to the club. But all those things are true, and you know, He knows the times when the wild goats of the rocks bring forth. And I'm just saying that your God has these billions and billions of things. He's aware of every cry from hell. He's aware of every prayer. He's aware of every single thought that passes through the better part of more than 7 billion people's minds moment by moment. And it struck me in reading through here when I came upon this thing and started thinking about, well, in the meantime, 12:1, that all these Pharisees and scribes are around Jesus Christ hollering and shaking their fists and spitting and cursing and scorning. In the meantime, there's other things going on. I was just thinking about the fact that my God is such that if anybody knows that a lot of stuff can go on at the same time, it would be Him. Because He regulates it all at the same time. And so really what your Bible should be filled with is in the meantimes or in the meanwhiles. Because everything's going on with God at once. And it's no strain for Him. Right? But oddly enough, and this is what really struck me strange, you could have knocked me over with a feather when I found that 12:1 in the meantime or in the meanwhile, both meaning the same thing, that those phrases only occur four times in the Word of God. Here you have a God for whom in the meanwhile happens all the time. Yet He would draw your attention to four occurrences in the meanwhile. And what I believe that that's to point out here for us is that we get overwhelmed in life and preoccupied and things come at us and all kinds of complexities and complications and one problem piled upon the top of another and interwoven with other stuff and other people. And, you know, sometimes things just go all awry at one time. And the Lord, I think, at times would have you, would draw your attention to the four times that He says, in the meanwhile, and that's supposed to anchor you to something. It's supposed to make you aware that while your calendar goes crazy, and while your problems may seem overwhelming, and while there's this massive piling on when you have all your kids and trying to keep cars running and the hot water heater blows up, meanwhile you're trying to keep your job and make your boss happy, and besides that it's Valentine's Day last week and you forgot and now you've got to make up to your wife. And besides that, your mother-in-law is threatening to come live with you. All this stuff is going on, the Lord would make sure and call your attention back to four things. In the meantime. Okay? So the title of the message this morning is In the Meantime. I just call your attention to these things. Go all the way back. We'll be back here shortly. But 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Man alive, life can get crazy. You know it. Man, Barb and Frank know it. I can't imagine. We had four. I got 10. Man alive. Teenage city. Everybody's going to have a driver's license one day. Everybody needs to be insured. Everybody needs to be schooled. Everybody's hungry. Man alive. And for folks that only have 10 kids, it's like that. I mean, like I said, I thought it was going to be different after the kids left and moved out. We have as many folks in the house nowadays, it seems, as we did when the kids were there all the time. And it's just one thing after another. But as busy as things can get and as things pile on, the Lord would draw you back to these anchors that while all this stuff is going on, while the tumult and the whirlwind of life and the flying debris and, you know, flying cows and everything else go on in your life, there's four things to come back to, and He would make sure that you would anchor on those things. For instance, 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, you can go over towards the end of the passage in verse 45, but I would have you note that this is the passage where Elijah has the showdown with the 850 prophets. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the sun. And you know the story how he was the only one and they were all ganged up against him. And of course, Ahab was against him. And all the people of Israel took the Fifth Amendment. They're going to wait to see how it turns out before they choose sides. And Elijah's the only one that's able to call down fire out of heaven. And of course, it consumes the sacrifice. And as you know, then Elijah steps up and slays all 850 prophets. Whether he stabbed them or cut all their heads off, who cares? But that was quite a slaying. So he kills 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. And you get over to chapter 18, and the company is kind of dismissed. And verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years at this point. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And as you know, there's a rainstorm that came up, but I wanted you to see down in verse 44 that as he went back the seventh time, that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand, and he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, see that? One of only four times. Says that in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, I wanted you to see there, recall to your mind what this pre-typifies. You know that in the Great Tribulation, there will be another great 3.5 year period when there's no rain. You know that the Bible prophesies before the great coming day of the Lord, that's the second coming of Christ, that Elijah will once again rise and prophesy and again work miracles during the Great Tribulation. We're talking here about a prophetic event in the future. You know, it said back in verse 42 that Ahab went up to eat and to drink. First of all, he's just viewed 850 prophets having their heads cut off. Blood everywhere. So he sits down and says, pass the ketchup. I mean, he's really affected by things, isn't he? Oh, Ahab, boy, a good meal, can't pass that up. But does not the Bible say that in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that men will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage? What this has given you as in verse 45, the heaven turns black, the skies darken, and the wind picks up, and a great rain comes. It's pointing you to the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ prophetically. Because there's a day when he comes back when men are still eating and drinking and all these things come to pass. And at the same time, the skies go black, the sun withdraws their shining, and the moon doesn't shine anymore because of the blackness of the day of the Lord. The wrath of God's about to fall. So all this is pointing to in real time in history of the past is a prophetic event of the future. And so I just want to say that while it's a great lesson that while these ate and drank and jabbered and talked about all the events of the day and how, you know, that fire blew out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice and it was awesome, you know, what a fireworks display. And they're just jabbering and talking. They were even somewhat excited about watching 850 guys lose their lives, because after all, they didn't like some of them. But it was quite a scene, and they were all talking and jabbering in the meantime. In the meantime, prophetic events were coming to pass. I'd like to point out to you that you should remember that I believe that's why the Lord put that there, with in the meantime only showing up four different times in the Word of God, that while you are troubled to distraction by all the things going on in your life, by your troubles, responsibilities, planning vacations, filling out your calendar, Facebooking, blogging, the joys of family, the joys of friendship, hopefully the joys of church, things that come and go, the hot water heater blows up, trying to keep cars fixed, praying for the kids and trying to keep them in line, and praying for your brothers and sisters and trying to keep, you know, up with them and all those things. While you eat and drink and sleep, the prophetic checklist continues to be fulfilled. Sometimes you get busy doing something outside in the summer and you don't even notice it, but before you know it, you glance up and there's a big black cloud coming. It's been building for an hour, but you were just busy doing something and weren't paying attention. And so it is sometimes in life. It's the same thing. You know, we get so preoccupied down here. There's so much stuff going on. Our kids, our money, our careers, our this, our that, our the other, that sometimes if you're not aware of it, if the Lord doesn't call your attention back and say, hey, look here once in a while, that you forget the fact that we live in a day where prophetic events are being fulfilled daily. Now, I know that for a long time, a lot of folks have tried to, you know, make things so and checklist everything so that, you know, the second coming is going to happen tomorrow. And it's not quite like that. But you have to realize things have changed a lot since in the last 20 years. I mean, if you just go back to 9/11 of 2001, I know some of you weren't even alive then, but man, things have changed in this country quite a lot. And if you're old enough to know it, then you know it. But we get preoccupied by our money problems and our marriage problems and trying circumstances and trying to lose weight and trying to better ourselves in this way or that and the mother-in-law that keeps threatening to come live with you. That it's really easy to lose track of the fact that Joanne, I'm sorry. That's twice this morning, right? No offense. But the prophetic events. Oh, you thought that was funny, didn't you? Yeah, I stepped in it. Once in a while I do that. Well, look, folks, we live in prophetic times by anybody's standards. Look, that 7-day, each day's 1,000-year thing is unbeatable. Man's history runs back probably not quite 6,000 years just yet. And we know there's a 7th day, the final day, coming. That's the 1,000-year millennium. And so literally, we're on the brink any time of the end of this 6th day. When that 6th day ends, we are in prophetic times. There's a sequence of things that happen, blammo, like that. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, and the point is that you live in that the times and seasons are now right. You can see it. You can see it by looking around, looking at the men and men's deeds and men's wickedness. You know, folks have cited those things for a long time. America's been going to hell in a handbasket forever, it seems. You know, I heard my grandfather say that, and I heard my great-grandfather say that. But if it was going to hell in a handbasket in 1970, it's flat sure going to hell in a handbasket in 2020. Say, what's the point? I'm saying that you have to be careful because you can become so over-focused. Like I was saying this morning in Sunday school, in some singular time frame, but so ultra-focused on something in your life, something you want, something you've dreamed of and tried for and striven for so long, that if you're not careful as a Christian, you can miss the clouds gathering and approaching. And I would just like to say that in the event of this matter of, in the meanwhile, the Lord would draw your attention back, would have you learn the lesson that while everything in the world is going on in your family and amongst your friends and in your career and in your life, that the Lord's clock continues to click over. And one day the final movement of the final second hand is going to click over and the trumpet's going to sound and you're in it. You can't afford to forget that. You need to live your life in the shadow of that. So whether while you balance your checkbook, if you still balance your checkbook, but while you plan your vacation and fill out your calendar and play video games and do whatever you do, whether you worry or fret or play or pray or fight, you should just be aware that no matter what you're in right now, this thing could click over any day. As you need to remember prophetic events. In the meanwhile, while everything else is going on, while flying cows and debris are flying by in the whirlwind of your life, don't forget the rapture's the next stop. And the next stop after that, relatively quickly after that, in fact, maybe even immediately after that, is the judgment seat of Christ. So I'd like to say that. I'd like to say the Lord put that in there so that you would be drawn to it and see that even while all those things were happening around Elijah, that at the same time these prophetic events were happening. Notice Luke 12 once again. That's the next occurrence, believe it or not. One meanwhile in the Old Testament. And then we have here in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on warning his disciples. Now, he's just come out of Luke 11, like I said in the introduction here. He's just strafed them. He's just rubbed their noses in it. He's insulted them. And they responded by getting more and more voracious and vicious. And now they're cursing and spitting and throwing epithets, scorning him, laughing at him, trying to evoke him, provoke him to say something he shouldn't, which of course he didn't do. And like I said, these Pharisees are now circled around him, laying snares and saying all kinds of wicked things. And meanwhile, Jesus Christ has a grand total of 3.5 years to finish his ministry. He's got 12 apostles and some other disciples sitting around who need his time and need his teaching. I mean, he's spending every moment of every day when he's not ministering to crowds, he's ministering to his apostles and disciples. They have a lot to be taught before he's done. And this thing is coming upon him. He's got to live basically a full life of ministry in 3.5 years. And so there's a lot going on. There's lots of pressing needs. There's many scriptures that have yet to be fulfilled that he has to fulfill before his work is finally done. And so as he stands here in this circle of Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers are around him 3 and 4 deep, spitting and laughing and cursing and trying to provoke him to say something. In the meantime, when he lifted his eyes beyond just that 4 deep tier of mockers, there's other people standing a few feet away, and some of them need him. Some of them have their heads down and are broken. Some of them's shoulders are rounded with the cares and the troubles of their lives. There are people there that have children that are dying. There may be the widow of Nain is there herself, and her son is dead. And while all this is going on around him, just the tumult, the whirlwind of the controversy, in the meantime, there's other people's needs. And I believe that's quite a disparity of vision. You stand here in that place, and on one hand, these are spitting at you, wanting to kill you, trying to find a convenient place to stone you. In the meanwhile, there's other folks standing on the outer reaches there on the fringe that need you. Now, I would point out to you that I believe that God did that on purpose. Because while we try to keep up with the pace of life, our troubles, our trials, you know, all kinds of things, babies and having babies and, you know, wedding anniversaries and birthdays and holidays and family gatherings and reunions and, you know, getting on the road to go someplace that you want to go and need to go and be great to go. But while you're doing all those things, you just can't forget that if you're not careful, can become so self-absorbed. In a self-absorbed day, when it's promoted that you should be self-absorbed and be entirely allured and engaged with only thyself. It's all about you. It's all about your happiness. Boy, it's all about you getting the raise. It's all about you being happy. It's not about you. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Nobody was busier than Jesus Christ. Like I said, he's got 12 apostles standing around him who need him. He has a lot to say to them before he's done. He has disciples, too, that are not apostles, but they stand and they need him, and he has a lot to say to them before he's done. In the meantime, these other folks are gathered around wanting to stone him. In the meantime, at the same time, you have another outer fringe of folks that need him just as bad or worse. And so I would remind you that, you know, as you spend your time putting your life together and remembering all the things that you have to do, all of your responsibilities that revolve around you and your money and your time and your car and your house. And look, folks, I bought a truck this last week. I hate that stuff because, you know, once you start shopping for a vehicle, even if you're not looking for a real expensive one, you know, you spend hours just tracking them down, listing them, making calls, and then you got to go see them and try them and stuff. So I spent about, it seemed like all I thought about last week was settling. I was so glad when I finally just brought it home and having spent the money and said, finally it's done, Marcy. I have another rusty truck. But at least I'm done with it for a while. So now I don't have to deal with it all the time. You know how things get like that. And it's that way. We have homeschoolers here in church. And, you know, homeschooling is all-consuming. And folks getting ready for weddings and folks getting ready for babies and all kinds of things that happen. And my ministry and your ministry, all those things. But just remember, people are the ministry. Remember that while you're taking care of your stuff and your concerns and your problems and your troubles, and you and him and you and your kids and just you and your money and your car and your hot water heater and you, that you're not just here for you. In fact, it's not all about you at all. It's to be Jesus Christ first, but meanwhile, there are also these other people that are around. Everybody here has problems. We all fight becoming obsessed with our problems in a day when obsession is encouraged. But you need to remember that somebody in your sphere of influence is going to hell right now. Somebody that you could go see at a hospital could use your encouragement. You remember there's a 98-year-old somewhere in a nursing home nearby that doesn't have the slightest clue what's going to happen to them, and they're depressed in the nursing home where they're at. They see no end to it. The money's running out. And besides that, if they're 98, they're not guaranteed another day. And they're still dying and going to hell and may not even know it. And they're within your sphere of influence. Remember that you go out on a visitation day and knock doors and lots of times nothing happens. I know how that goes. We go out street preaching and sometimes it seems like nothing happens. But then again, you're not quite sure all that does happen. Because I bet you there's somebody on that street that has at least contemplated suicide sometime in recent hours. Because lots of people contemplate suicide these days. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, somebody might have visited your church this morning, but you're so busy worried about the roast that you didn't even have time to greet them. So what's the point? The point is that everything going on in your life, in the meantime, there are other people who have needs that are just as legitimate and more urgent than anything you got going. And so the Lord says, so while you're taking care of business, don't forget the prophetic time clock. Don't forget the rising thunderhead of prophetic events that are coming. And by the way, while you're dealing with your stuff and your money and your checkbook and your credit card debt and taxes, man, it's tax season. Oh, man, I got to get busy with that. Don't you forget that there are other people that need what you got. Amen. In the meantime, while the flying cows are going by and the tornado of your life and debris flying around, you're picking up shrapnel, don't you forget that there are other people around that are more desperate than you are, and they could use your help. I'd like to say this as well. Take your Bible, turn over to John 4. John 4. And John 4 would land us in the passage where the Lord deals with the woman at the well. And not to go through the whole passage, but you know that she and he had a little bit of a back and forth debate going there. And she was basically trying to hold her ground and discovered that she was a little over her head with this fellow from Galilee. Amen. And, you know, you get down to verse 25, for instance, where it says, and she's still kind of arguing, the Lord's just said, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So she replies, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now at that point, the camera switches from the two of them and their conversation and moves to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. Now I would point out to you from verse 8, go back there, that as apparently he and his disciples approached the city of Samaria, that verse 8, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So they approached, he sent them to the city to buy lunch or supper or whatever, and he's left at the well talking to this woman. And he's talked to the woman, now the camera switches to the disciples, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And then it pans to the woman who turns and walks away. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, back to the disciples and the Lord back at the well where this little party's broken up. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. We have gone into town and bought bread of the Samaritans. And by the way, since the Samaritans don't like the Jews very much, as soon as we walked into the market, the price of bread went up. As soon as we went into the market, all the cheese we could buy and all the meats we could buy, all the price all rose. And when we did finally dicker them down and pay for it, they tried to give us the wrong change. In the meantime, these Samaritans were coming in and cutting in front of us in line just to show their lack of respect for us. But we're finally back. We've fought the good fight. We've finished our course. Here's lunch. And the Lord said, I ain't hungry. Yeah, verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat you know not of. Well, who fed you? We just been in town rubbing shoulders and getting bumped out by a bunch of dorks. And you bought something from a vendor? And it says in verse 33, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. And he then says, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What are they looking at? They're looking at a city full of men and women flowing out of the city at the behest of that woman to see what's going on with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that testify of? I mean, the disciples have been about their business. They've done what they were told to do. They were told to go into town and get food for lunch, presumably bread or cheese or bread and cheese, or bread and cheese and meat, or whatever they were to go get. And they went in there and got it, and they walked past people, and they rubbed shoulders with vendors, and, you know, like I said, got bumped and jostled and all those sort of things, and got agitated and bit their tongues, because after all, they're the disciples of the Lord, and they're representatives and ambassadors. And they get back and say, okay, here's lunch, we took care of it, let's eat. He said, I ain't hungry. And he said, meanwhile, look over there. And now the city flows all these people. What does that testify of? That testifies of God's working. While the disciples are taking care of the monotony and the aggravations of life, just trying to get a meal together on the road, got to go into town to buy stuff, can't carry a bunch of stuff. And they've been to town and did all the dickering and all the trading and gotten the meat and all those things. Yet while they were doing those very things, some of those very folks that jostled them and haggled with them are some of the very ones coming out to see what's going on with Jesus Christ. So what's that testify? It testifies of God working when you don't know it. While the cows are flying by in the whirlwind of your life, you know, while debris and old newspapers are flying by and old plastic Coke cups from 7-Eleven, while all that stuff's going by and you're trying to dodge, you know, plywood flying at you and the confusion of your life, in the midst of all that monotony or excitement, however you choose to look at it, the Lord's working in some things that you don't know nothing about. If there's one thing that's proven in the Bible, it's that God works when you don't know it. And at different ways and at different times when you're not aware of it. And nobody, none of those disciples that went into that town that day were aware that God was working on people's hearts, and all that woman had to do was walk in and say, I met a man that told me all that I ever did. And the men said, we want to see him. You never would have guessed. I mean, who would have guessed that you could walk into a jail and talk to David Spurgeon and have him get saved? A hardened outlaw, biker ganger, who did unspeakable things that he won't even speak about. Who would have thought you could have walked in and dealt with this be-tattooed, you know, 275-pounder, and before the week's over, he's going to fall on his knees and trust Christ as a Savior? You don't know what's working. You see, while you go about things and while things are crazy and you're dealing with your calendar and your blog and your Facebook page and you're all fritzed out and stressed out about tax season, and all that you've got going, and all that you have to do this next week, and a dozen things. At the same time, the Lord's doing stuff that you ain't seeing. You know, that happens over and over in the Bible. Keep going back to Genesis 24 when Abraham sent his servant in to find a bride for Isaac. And that servant standing there just praying, saying, oh God, how in the world am I supposed to find a girl for somebody that she can't even see? He said, so he prayed. I mean, before the prayer is out of his mouth, the girl shows up and says what he said she should say in his prayer. Before that day's over, he has a bride for Isaac. Say, what's the point? God works where you don't know it. Who, you would have never in a thousand years been able to convince Jonah that God was working on the Ninevites. He didn't want to deal with them. He didn't want them to get right. He wanted them to be destroyed. And so he fled. And even after they started getting right, he was a stubborn prophet. But man, anything that you see there testifies the fact that when Jonah stepped up and preached a message that had no compassion, and that had no love or concern, that had really no hope in it, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, all the men of Nineveh got right. It was one of the greatest revivals ever led. Who would have thunk it? Certainly not Jonah. Mister, I got other things to do. Right? The thing about those two disciples that after Christ had risen from the dead, they're walking along in their sadness and their brokenheartedness and talking very seriously about this matter. And where do we go from here? And we just don't know what to do. I mean, their lives have been torn apart. The whirlwind, you know, is blowing cows by. And before you know it, a stranger shows up and starts walking with them. Hey, what's going on, guys? What's with the long faces? What? What's the matter with you? Haven't you heard, you dork? Well, the dork happened to be the Messiah, the risen Savior. While they're preoccupied, there he is, right there between them. You say, what's the point? God's working. In the meanwhile, yeah, the car broke, and you had a fight with your wife, and your mother-in-law is moving in. But God's working, right? I have one last thing. Romans 2. Prophetic events. People's needs. God working. Romans chapter 2. Man, if Brian Ostrup were here today, he'd be jumping and throwing a fit. Amen, brother! Never heard Brian say amen, brother, in his life, but Romans 2. The great passage on where the Lord is going to now in Romans 3 lay out that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, right? Meanwhile, he's reflecting back in Romans 2 to a time when men had to live by their conscience. And so it encompasses some of the Old Testament. It still is applicable in lost people today in the New Testament. But just starting, if I could, in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's all cleared up in Romans 3, okay? You don't get saved by the law. But, verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That passage bears witness to the fact that all men are born with a conscience. The African or the South American that's born into the dankest, darkest, most backward, most naked savagery you can imagine, whether you agree with it or not, the Bible says he's born with a conscience. And no matter how he's reared, he started out knowing that stealing was wrong. And he started out knowing that adultery is wrong. Okay? And that's why the Lord can send them to hell righteously without a witness if it comes to it. If they want the truth, the Lord will get the truth to them. But it testifies that men have a conscience. And in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There are 7 billion, I think, plus now people on this earth, and they all have a conscience. And every day, now that conscience may be corrupted, it may be defiled. In many cases, I know that it's seared, but every day in every man's life, the Lord still bears witness in their hearts and consciences what they should be, what they should do in righteousness. And where they're lost, there's still something written in their hearts. That law is still written. There's still a testimony of the conscience by the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. Meanwhile, there's something else that's going on. Meanwhile, in the meantime, think of all the thoughts that are going through everybody's minds at this moment in the world. Not all of them are in church with you. Not all of them are of this culture, obviously. But man, if you were able to hear for just one moment, it might drive you out of your mind all the thoughts that men have and all the ways that maybe their conscience bears witness at this moment of something right or wrong. But in the meanwhile, verse 15, their thoughts are accusing or else excusing one another. What you see there is obstruction. God trying to work in every man's life. And he does. He tells them. And he shows them so they can know. And the idea is to lead them, if you will, by breadcrumbs eventually to the truth. And while the Lord's doing that, there are so many, and Lord knows how many, because I don't. Meanwhile, they have running through their heads all kinds of thoughts. And those thoughts, in the meanwhile, either accuse or else excuse one another. With the thoughts, all the Lord's trying to do in some people's heart and minds is coming unraveled. Lord's laid out this intricate system of knowledge, and people know it. I mean, they look in the sky and they see the handiwork of God's fingers. They look upon the systematic engineering of the human body, or for that matter, a butterfly's wing, and they can see the hand of God in it. In the meanwhile, they got these other things rolling through their heads. Well, I've never seen God. Well, Stephen Hawking said it. Well, my best buddy said that he saw one time on PBS that. Meanwhile, in people's minds, all that God's trying to do is coming unraveled, because men don't want the truth. And I just want to say, you're saved. When you got saved, you had a rejuvenated spirit within you. And the Lord renovated, if you will, your conscience and spirit. And now you should have a sensitivity to God that you didn't have before you were saved. But I've met plenty of hard Christians. I've met plenty of hard Christians that would justify their sin, justify their rotten sequences of decisions. You know what all that is? It's the Lord saying, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. Meanwhile, they're thinking and they're listening to other folks, and their thoughts either accuse or else excuse one another. So the Lord would have you be aware that in the multitude of the intricacies of our lives, as the calendar continues to fill, and as you continue to scramble around as you get older, and, you know, like I said, Marcia and I hear it, you know, I'm in my late 50s and she's in her mid-30s as she gets older. All our kids are gone, and, you know, we just seem to get busier and busier, and happy to be. But it seems like that, you know, there's always something waiting to climb on the plate. And it's easy to get overwhelmed. The Lord would have you know this morning that in the meantime, there are clouds building on the horizon. They've built for a long time. And the next moment could be the moment the trumpet sounds. And the next moment after that could be the moment the judgment seat of Christ starts. Prophetic events. And the next thing would be in the midst of the wildness and the insanity at times of our lives and busyness. And I get so preoccupied with my stuff that I don't have to look up and look very far to find somebody within your sphere of influence that needs your help. People's needs. And meanwhile, beyond that, while you go about your daily business and pay your bills and try to get your tax receipts all together and all that stuff, that God's working in other ways. You go to Walmart, there's probably somebody there the Lord's working, whose lives the Lord's are working in, the Lord's working in. And whether or not you can be a help today, I don't know. But there'll be somebody you can help, because the Lord's working. And I want to say lastly that in all that He's trying to do in lost people's lives and saved, He works and works and works. And continually, He's the faithful witness. He just continually sends information in. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. That's right, do that. That's right, do that. Encourage you and do that. Don't do that. Meanwhile, in your head, the stuff that you're making up, the excuses you make up, the words that other people speak that you can use as an excuse not to listen to God, it all comes unraveled, really, with your thoughts. You can unravel all that the Lord's trying to do in your life by not being careful with what you're doing in your head. In the meantime, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank You this morning.